two-way street. Valentine's is a great day for us because it talks about love, the greatest probably attribute the Christian faith is founded on. But a lot of us don't understand love. I know you're thinking I'm going to preach out of 1 Corinthians 13 today, right? After all, that is called the love chapter. Not the love doctor, but the love chapter. Feelings often are played with love because the unequal, the imbalance between giving and receiving, and we have to admit that we love conditionally. You have to admit that, don't you? Our love that we give to people is based on how we feel about that person. The more I'm happy with my wife, the more that we're getting along, guess what? The easier it is for me to show her love. But if we're having a rough day, you know, whatever, I sort of restrict that love. Am I the only one? Love by nature is conditional, based on how we feel that moment about that person. Or, of course, we hear these people often say, I just don't feel like I love you anymore. Love is very conditional. And that basically will fuel whether or not you're going to give out love, that lopsidedness of love. We don't understand love. In fact, we're a little confused, like little five-year-old Carrie, who told her teacher, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on aftershave and they go on a date and smell each other. What kind of love do you have to give? Give me some adjectives of the type of love you'd like to receive. Just hugs, okay? You like that touch, okay? What else? Expensive. Doug, I had the same look you had. All right, very good. We want a love that is basically without boundaries, right? We want a love that's deep. We want a love that's passionate. We want a love that loves no matter my lack of makeup or my hairdo or whatever. We all want to receive love, but what kind of love are we giving out to people? If we take seriously our three dimensions of this ministry that we're trying to adhere to, that we love God upward, we love each other inward, and we love others outward, what kind of love are we giving out? What would describe the type of love that you have towards God? Would you be able to say that your love is unconditional to God? I find in my pastoral experience, people have it's very common for people to have a conditional love with God. I'll love God if he performs the way I want him to perform. I'll love God if he answers my prayer requests, right? I'll love God if he gives me these things. Well, how is your love described, the love that you're giving towards God? And what about your love towards one another? How are you loving each other? We've known this time and time. We've preached about this whole 3D ministry of love, upward and inward. How are you loving? What about how is your love that you're giving to others? Because the love I want to receive doesn't necessarily reflect the type of love that I'm giving out. What if God loved you the way you love him? Okay, what if we as a church loved you the way you love us? I've often heard that love is a slippery slope. It is so true, and I think it's a slippery slope because our idea of receiving is not in balance with what we should be giving. Is it easier to receive or give love? Now, we've heard about the gifts, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. But when it comes to love, I think it's the opposite. It's easier for me, and I love receiving love, but sometimes it's hard to love someone. It's hard to show them that love. That's what the whole premise is about today. If we truly want to understand how we're supposed to love God, love each other, and love others, we have to be willing to look at the type of love we want to give. And is that love that we're giving the right kind of love? Do you know there's different kinds of love? And I'm not just talking about the Greek words. Can we truly develop and deploy a love worth giving? Passage this morning is not going to be 1 Corinthians. Remember how does that go? Love is patient. That's what I'd like you to practice today. I want you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, Pastor, what, you're not Romans? This is going to be why Paul wrote the book of Romans. This is why the gospel is the good news. It's because of love. And this morning our question is, do we have a love worth giving away? So let's chapter 15. I want to read verses 9 through 17. Now, some of your Bibles, the font is going to be in a red color, and that means that Jesus spoke these words. Verse 9 of chapter 15, let me start. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you may be filled with joy. Yes, your joy would be overflowing. Substitute the word joy for what word today? Love. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. So, again, this is my command. Love each other. You know, Jesus talked about love. If you go in the Gospels, Jesus talked about love 13 separate times. In fact, the very last meeting, the very last meal he had with the disciples, we call that the Last Supper, he talked about love, and that's where this passage came about. In fact, this evening, this last night, starts with John chapter 13 and ends with John chapter 17. The vast majority of the times that he taught on love is not talking to you about what kind of love you should receive. It is almost unanimous, 100% for the type of love that you're supposed to give. How would you describe your love? Is it worth giving to God, to each other, and to others? Max Lucado, you may have heard of him. He wrote a book. I read a couple little paragraphs about the book, not the actual book, but it's a book that I'm going to buy, and a book I suggest you buy. It's called A Love Worth Giving, Living in the Overflow of God's Love. Jesus revealed in this 15th chapter, on this last night with his disciples, talking about the subject of love, and he perfectly, easily described how to develop and deploy a love worth giving away. The very first part of this recipe is that you have to receive his love. Did you see that? You have to receive his love. He said in verse 9 of chapter 15, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Now remain in my love. Or another translation says, receive and live in my love. Going back to this night, the setting of chapter 15, Jesus, again, he's in the upper room. He's with his disciples. He had understood. He knows that his time has come to an end. And of all the subjects he could have talked about, he landed on the last subject. It was the subject that pushed him to the cross, and it was a subject of love. And he wanted to make sure, he wanted to show and explain the most important element of our Christian faith, love. Our religion, our faith, is based on love. To understand that love, you must be able to receive that love. And he loved his disciples so much, he cared about them so much, that he wanted to help explain this love. And he loves you too. He loves you too. You know, a lot of people struggle with that. That phrase, it's almost so common in the church that we gloss right over it. But there's some people out there that if you would go up and tell them, Jesus loves you, do you know a lot of them would say, no, he doesn't? Because they try to evaluate his love based on their life experiences. Well, if he loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. Humanly, those are legitimate responses. People's number one desire, as soon as they come out of the womb, their one goal, their one desire is to be loved. Crave, we've been created in God's image to experience love. We want to receive love, but then we're supposed to be able to give that love away. And that's what that baby, moms, ladies, do you remember when that baby looked at you for the very first time and you met eye to eye with that baby and that bond took place? It's that love. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. And he loves you. And so many people have a misconstrued idea about love is they based it on their circumstances. He loved you so much that he didn't want your eternal existence to reflect what maybe temporarily you're going through. He wanted to build a bridge between you and God so that the day that you do pass, the day that you do come face to face with God, he will see Jesus in your life. The bridge that brought you back into a relationship with God. Now, just because you become a Christian and you accept God's love, does that mean your life is perfect now and roses and everything's beautiful and lovely? No. But it gives you purpose, it gives you hope, it gives you joy, and you begin a relationship with God, and you begin to see how he loves you so much more than providing you an eternity with him. He loves you so much more that he's with you every morning. He's given you this creation. He's given you a family. He's given you a purpose. He's given you a mission. A famous preacher once said, "Everything I ever needed to know about theology, I learned in just one song." In fact, it's the most popular song, the most popular hymn in all time. Jesus loves me. Loves me. I spent years in seminary, but nothing is more profound. When you finally understand the type of love that God has for you, it's a love that sent his son Jesus to the cross. Accepting and receiving the love of God, it's the most important aspect to have a relationship with him. A lot of people out there feel empty, hopeless. They don't know where to go. They think that their life is just what they experience now. And if this is what life is all about, I don't know if I want more of it. And it's our goal to tell those people who are in despair, do you ever get yourself down and you just don't feel like there's any hope? It's our job to love them the way Jesus loved us. But you got to be able to receive that love before you can give it out. The second ingredient, the second understanding have a love worth giving is that you got to reciprocate it back to God. Reciprocate means to give and to take mutually. I give to you, you give to me. When you say you love someone, what do you expect in return? Have you ever given a Valentine's card without receiving one in return? I remember signing my name 32 times and passing out all those cards, and I only got 30 in my box. That was a hard day as a fourth grader, do you understand? Because I immediately thought that two people didn't love me. Love is designed to be reciprocated. What you give, you expect in return. Remember when you said, "I love you" to that person? And what do you expect in return? I love you too. We excel at accepting God's love. We excel at that. More, more, more. It's like a buffet of agape-ness. But our love has to be reciprocated back to God. Remember, Jesus was called a rabbi many times or a teacher. In those days, his followers were actually called servants. And the followers of the rabbi, the followers of the teacher, would just make sure the teacher had everything he would ever need. And they would sort of like, "I have no water right now." So the servants would go and get the rabbi some water right now. Jesus says in verse 14 and 15, listen, he says, "You are now my friends if you do what I ask of you. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But I call you friends because I have made known to you everything from my Father." You notice how Jesus, he turned the tide on the culture of what's going on, because no longer are you my servants because you give what I want. What is he saying? I'm going to reciprocate the love back. See, love is supposed to receive, but I'm telling you, 80% of it has to be reciprocated back. And that's where you and I fail. How much love do you reciprocate back to God? Of all your prayers, what percentage is request and what percentage is praise and thanksgiving for him. For most of us, our prayers are very one-sided. Lord, you know my need. You know, we don't talk gimme, gimme, because we talk Christianese. Lord, you know because of your omniscience that I have a need for some extra money right now. I decided not to go to FPU and I'm struggling financially. Lord, give me, give me, give me. That's a one-sided love. And it's okay to ask God for things because he said we can ask him. But you know what? We're supposed to give back to him. It's one thing to say Jesus loves me, but it's a whole nother world when you say I love Jesus. He understood that people have a problem with telling others that they love Jesus. Peter had that problem, didn't he? At least three times. Cock-a-doodle-doo. It's one thing for you to say, yes, I know Jesus loves me. But when we're out there, how many people do you tell that you love Jesus? You know, I love my wife. Now that makes it really convenient being married because she loves me too. It just bubbles warm in me when I hear my wife telling others how much she loves me. It just makes me feel loved. See, Jesus loves me, this I know. But I have to make sure that other people know that I know that. I have to love God in return, and I cannot be embarrassed. I cannot be ashamed of telling other people that I love Jesus. Now, you've heard about the five love languages, right? Those are the way you like to be loved. Let's name the five love languages that we use. Touch, gifts, time, service, or affirmation and service. How do we recipiate God's love back to God? By knowing his love language. May 16th of this past spring, in Guidepost, you know, that's one of those in-print devotional guides, Michelle Cox says, I've identified God's five love languages that he wants to receive. First, affirmation. Don't you know God wants to hear how you feel about him? And how many times do you tell God how you feel about him? You can't say, well, God, you know how much I love you. Well, God, you know this, you know that. No, he needs to hear. That's his love language. He needs to hear why you love him. What is it about me that you love? He wants to hear the words of affirmation. Okay, go read the Psalms. See if they didn't practice that. The other love language that God has is time. When was the last time you spent time with God without an agenda? So many of us want to butter up God so we can ask him for something. The first family. Not the one that lives in Washington, D.C., but the one that lived in Eden. God walked with them in the cool of the evening, every day. He just wanted to spend time. In fact, he wants to spend so much time with you, he sent Jesus to the cross so you can spend eternity with him. He just wants to be with you, to spend time. And that's God's love language. He also has the love language of gifts. He is the giver of all gifts. He owns everything. And things that we have are on loan to us, but there's one thing that we can give to him, ourself. Giving him yourself. I'm not talking about your three T's, time, treasure, talent. That's all on loan. There's one thing that's not on loan, you. That's a great love gift. There's also, of course, service. God wants you to serve him. God wants you to take those things that he's given you, those talents, and give them back to him and use those talents. We call them sometimes spiritual gifts as well. And just give them back. Say, God has given me the gift, play the drums. Therefore, what am I going to do? I'm going to play the drums. God loves when we do things for him. And he loves us so much that he also challenges and commands us. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's not enough people. Pastor, I just don't have time to go to Mexico. I'm telling you, we're going to Mexico in the fall. 6-7 months down the road. Or someone says to me, Pastor, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Pastor, I just don't have time to come to church. We make time for what's important to us. And if God is important to me, I have to set aside time for him. There's a fifth love language. Do you remember what it is? Touch. How do you touch God? Do you know how the Bible says you touch the heart of God? By touching others, his children, your brothers and sisters, whether they're of Christ or not. You touch God by being the hands and feet of Jesus, because we are the body of Christ. here on earth to go out and touch those people. And it's okay to take someone by the hand. It's okay to hold them. It's not okay to choke them by the neck saying, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. I won't practice this right now. How you doing? Rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 and how you're doing at reciprocating God's love. But then we have to continue on because I have verse 12 of chapter 15. It says, this is my command that you love one another. And this is going to help us understand that if we have a love worth giving, it's a love from God, the purest form, and we are just vessels of that love. Once we receive God's love, we reciprocate it back. The circle, the heart's not done. He says, what do you do with the love now? What do you do with that relationship that we have now together? You make sure that you recycle it. You make sure that you give it to someone else. And Jesus told his disciples, I love you. Now go and give that love to someone. But the greatest thing is, his love is like fire. If I have this candle and you have a candle and I take this light and I give you that light, I am not diminishing the amount of light that I have, am I? The flame, the fire still stays the same, yet it ignites you. And I never get diminished. His love is like fire in my life. The more I give, the more bright it's going to be, but I'm not going in the negative. It's actually positive. I'm giving it out. He says, I've loved you for 3.5 years, plus an eternity. Now go and love others the way I have loved you. And if you do, they will know that you're my disciples. How? By loving the way I have loved you. How good are you at recycling God's love? Is it easier for you who you find someone who's struggling, who's not in a relationship with God? Is it easier to say, call my pastor, he'll take care of that for you? Or are you willing to bring up to that person? I guarantee you start bringing up Jesus, you're going to get people on the bench saying, amen, preach it, brother. Because we have a lot of closet Christians in the world who are hoarding God's love. It's that love that needs to be recycled to others. And Jesus was very specific about how to love others. He is specific about how to recycle it. He says, do it the way I have loved you. Jesus spent time with those people. He was specific how to love people. This commandment rejects the definition that would limit the scope and intensity of love. So how do you recycle his love? But you know, in this context, you're going to look at the headings of John chapter 15. It's going to be in the midst of that Last Supper. Remember the Last Supper? It's usually the first Sunday of every month we talk about it. Jesus, he said, I want you to love others, and this is how you're going to love others. Now, on this night, it was probably springtime in Palestine. It was probably springtime, and that's when they get their rain. It's like living in Chino Hills lately, okay? It's like that was happening. What happens when you get a lot of rain in Palestine where the streets are made out of dirt? What do you get? Mud. Now, they didn't have nice shoes like we did. They had sandals. And a lot of times, those sandals were just open-toed shoes, right? And so the disciples, they're supposed to meet Jesus in the upper room. And they're walking through the rainy, muddy streets of Palestine. And what happened to their feet? They're muddy. They're dirty. And so you get to the room. You get to the house. And you're never supposed to go into the house. And the only way to get to the second floor is to go through the first floor. Well, you don't want to walk in someone's house with muddy shoes. And so the tradition was that you would have a servant of the house, and the servant would be there with water and a towel so all guests could have clean feet and not track it through the house. Well, this night was a little bit different. The muddy, I can't imagine, there's probably mud, or at least there's a lot of dirt on their shoes. They probably walked into the house. They didn't see a servant greeting them, but they knew that Jesus was in their upper room. There in that upper room, they sat and they tracked in all the dirt probably, right? And you know, we all have garbage that we bring into relationship with Jesus. And he sees these followers. And by the way, one of them was named Judas. Peter. And Jesus, omniscient, he knows what's going to happen. But he says, I'm going to love you. And this is how you're going to love one another, by serving one another. Remember what Jesus did? He noticed all the dirt that was brought into that relationship. He says, I'm going to help restore you. The Bible says that he took a towel or maybe even one of his garments and he wrapped it around his waist. And he took a pitcher of water and he poured it into a basin. And perhaps he went first to Peter and he just wiped off all the mud, all the dirt off his feet. And he probably went over to Judas and just washed his feet. This was a servant job. Now, we know the disciples were uncomfortable with this. At least one of them vocalized it. The others were like, I don't know what's going on. Jesus says, this is how you love one another, by serving, by loving others the way I've loved you. And he loved Judas no matter what was happening in Judas's life. He loved Judas. He loved all the disciples, even though they had garbage and dirt that was brought in the relationship. His number one goal was to bless them, to love them, to clean them, to serve them, and to restore them back to cleanliness. Now remember what Peter said. Peter, I don't know, Jesus, don't you wash my feet. Don't, no, no, stop, stop. You can almost imagine him getting up and saying, no, stop. And Jesus, with his loving patience, said, Peter, unless you accept this, you can't have anything to do with me. Peter, being a smart man, well, if that's your rule, here, just give me a whole bath. Clean everything. Now, there is a limit to our love, and I have to understand Jesus set limits as well. That's how we love. This guy's name was Jason. And he was loved. Why was Lori's heart touched? Because Jesus is in her heart. You see, I have to ask you, what good is your love relationship with God if it's not reciprocated back to Him? What good is your love relationship with God if it's not given out to others? In fact, the Bible says if you don't have love, everything you're doing is like a noisy gong. You're just being religious. And I'm telling you right now, today, in this country, there are a lot of people in church that really are good about religion but have no idea what it means to have a love relationship with Jesus. Let alone the vast majority of the others who are saying, man, that was a good service, that was a good sermon, thank you, Pastor, see you next week. And they don't reciprocate it to God and they don't recycle it to other people. It is just that one-way relationship. Love is given to you, pressed down, shaken together and just given to you. Why? So that you might be able to give it to others. Ever hear that phrase that love is like passion? Passion on fire, right? What did we learn about fire? When I give you fire, I'm not diminished at all. Church, this 3D understanding of ministry, love God, love each other, and love others. We have to ask ourselves, is the love we're offering worthy of Jesus' love? What kind of love are you giving? Does it match the kind of love that you've received?